Question Box Sunday is a time when we start thinking about the questions that you may have. They can be light and funny, like, did Adam and Eve have a navel? We know the answer to that, don't we? The answer is... The answer is no. The answer is no, they didn't have a navel. And if we're wrong, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because we're wrong. But there are questions that are really critical to get right, and things that are revealed to us in the scriptures that we need. You know, we've been talking about the communion meal, you know, remembering Jesus. That's critical, isn't it? You know, you don't get into heaven by saying yes or no to did Adam and Eve have a navel, but who is Jesus to you is critical. Some days, some question box Sundays can be light and funny, and others can be very serious questions. And we always like to be very respectful of the people who have asked the questions, because they've done us a really big favour in expressing that. So there's never any silly questions. And you're free to do that. Every 3 months we have this, so start thinking of questions. If you want a question answered, you put it in the box down there, the wooden box, you write it down, or you can email me if you don't mind. The second question we're going to look at today is one of the biggies. Why does a good God allow suffering and evil? That's one of the biggies. The first one I'm going to deal with really is, in our context now, a pressing question, I think. How should we handle or hold on in times of trouble? And you think of the context of the world news, how do we hang on? How do we hold on in these times of trouble? Because many people live lives in despair. Every generation generally seems to have over their heads a fear of some shape threatening their existence. Let me take you back to a time before terrorism was a really big thing. There was global warming. Before that, there was, if you're in my generation, your biggest fear was a total nuclear holocaust, wasn't it? The whole world was going to be blown up. There was the war on drugs. There was communism, which fueled the Vietnam War and the Korean War. Before that, we had Nazism, Stalinism, Marxism. There's always something over us that is threatening us. Every generation has concerns. It does seem that we've had our fair share of trouble in 2014. Think of these things: the Hong Kong democracy protests, the Ebola virus outbreak in Africa is the worst ever, and it's spread now to the West, into the US. Think of the Malaysian plane with 298 people on board shot down over Ukraine, which threatens to ignite a new Cold War with Russia. What about the conflict between Israel and Hamas, where children are being just blown up? ISIS seizing large regions and putting Christians and other minority groups and other Islamic people too to death. And the horror of our news that we see, we hear anyway, of people being beheaded in to allay to incite fear. There was a Turkey mine accident which maybe you didn't even pick up. Hundreds dead in a mine in Turkey. Do you remember the Nigerian schoolgirls abducted? Where are they? I mean, we don't know, do we? And that was just the big group, and that's got world news, but every day there are girls in some places being abducted and brought into a sex slave. South Korea ferry sinks, hundreds missing. Malaysian airplane missing, probably off Western Australia, 200 people on board. The Ukraine crisis with civil conflict. These freak st- storms of cold weather or hot weather or floods. That's the first 9 months of 2014. Okay, we've got 3 months left. How are you feeling? Cheerful? Fearful? Troubled? How should we hold on, or how should we handle these times of trouble? I've had an opportunity to share with a few people, but I do, just reflecting upon myself in these things, I do prone to have a Messiah complex. I'm prone to think that somehow I can control my life, and I can control the people, lives and people around me for good. But only a few weeks ago, God revealed to me, it was during the Ukraine-Russia problems and the Ebola thing, virus, and I just felt there was another burden on my shoulders when I was listening to the radio news announcer. Another burden. How can I deal with this? It felt like a physical weight. And in all this, I have the desire to fix the world's problems, and my family problems and my church family problems. And I was feeling like I'm ready to be drown, to be weighed down. And it was then that God spoke to me, it's wonderful. He said, you're not the Messiah. You're not the Saviour. Now, I can't express what a wonderful moment that was, and I'm not the Messiah. I know that sounds egotistical and arrogant, but there you are. The good news is that I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Saviour. There's a television show called Doomsday Preppers. I wouldn't encourage you to watch it. It's a stupid show. But I watched it in preparation for this. I've heard about it. And it shows people who believe Doomsday is coming and they're getting ready for Armageddon. They're getting ready for that economic collapse where people are going to go wild and mad. So they live their lives preparing for that day, preparing their stores of food, water, medical supplies. Of course, you have to have guns, a lot of guns, because if you've got the food and people are hungry, they're going to come and take off you. So you've got to be prepared to shoot dead anyone who comes on your property. I saw on the episode I watched on Friday, a five-year-old boy learning how to put his gas mask on. Or a 10-year-old girl learning how to put a tourniquet on when her arm is shot off. When your wider family comes to you for help, and they're not preppers, then you're not laughing at you during that time. You have to turn them back because your preparation is only for you and your family. These people are making sure they're not going to be dependent upon a saviour. They were going to be their own saviour. Well, I'm not my saviour. Who is my saviour? I think of the nation of Israel who struggled with the question, who's my saviour? It can be seen in many places, but it's very clear in the book of Isaiah the prophet. You see, when Judah was, a period of time in the 8th century BC, Judah was down here, Israel was up here, but above north of them, was this growing giant called Assyria. And they were the world power, the growing world power. And down the south, of course, with Egypt, that was the superpower, but they're now waning. And as Assyria is growing in power, little Judah, start worrying about what's going to happen. I mean, if they come down and take our nation, they should be afraid of war because they didn't have the rules of war that we like to think we have. Women were raped and would expect to be raped. The men would be killed and taken into slavery. Israel was looking around for a saviour, and sadly, they looked the wrong way. Look at Isaiah chapter 31 with me. This is what Isaiah says. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Yet he too is wise and can bring disaster. He does not take back his words. He will rise up against the house of the wicked, against those who help the evildoers. But the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretch out his hand, he who helps will stumble, he who is helped will fall, both will perish together. The king of Jerusalem returned to Egypt for help. Now, we think of chariots and horses, isn't that quaint? But these are the tomahawk missiles. These are the greatest weapons of the moment. Chariots were renowned in their power that instilled fear in people. And the question we need to consider is, who do we turn to when we're afraid, when we're anxious and we're worried? Because that just may be our Messiah. That may be our Saviour. You see, our Saviour is not our army. It's not our border defence. It's not America's military power. Our Saviour is not our education or better health care or redistribution of personal wealth. Our Saviour will not be our wealth or our superannuation. It will not be how well we store our food and how many guns we can store. So many that the Psalms show us the only answer. Let me read from Psalm 57. And this Psalm was just I was just reading through my regular readings, and this deals with this very issue. Psalm 57. Let me go down to verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy. For in you my soul takes refuge. Okay, but where does your soul take refuge? In God. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The shadow of your wings. I cry out to God Most High, the God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. Now, imagine how that feels. I'm in the midst of lions. It could be in Iraq or Syria. I'm in the midst of lions. I lie amongst ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongue are sharper swords. Be exalted, God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path. But they're falling into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. You know, here he is in his problems. He's feeling fearful. He's feeling, knows all this happened. What does he do? He raises the perspective. He looks at the big picture. He sees God in all his glory. He sees God where he is. And suddenly these things look so small. If somehow you've got the idea from the Bible that things are progressively getting better, that society's getting better, that humanity is becoming more moral, then you've not read your Bible well enough, have you? Let me read you Mark chapter 13, verse 7. Jesus said, when you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famine. These are the beginnings of the birth pains. These things have happened to every generation since Jesus said these words. Every generation has felt this. Go back a couple of generations, those who were in World War II. Go back to the previous generation, World War I. They felt these every generation since Jesus said it. So Matthew 10. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And this is such a common thought that this comes to mind. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. So what confidence does that give for us? Because Jesus says in verse 30, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fortunately for some, for God, some of you got less hairs than others, but this is, God is so intimately involved in our lives, and he's worried about the, he knows about the sparrows, how much more you, a child of God that he cares for. Verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before my Father, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Where is your fear? Is your fear between man, humanity, or with God? You remember we spoke recently of the importance of holding on to the resurrection, and the idea that we actually can live as though the resurrection is true, that we believe in the resurrection. The biggest assurance we have that we'll be saved is what the Bible teaches. It talks about the sovereignty of God. That God is in control. And the second most powerful thing is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And because he's Lord, he can say, Matthew 28:18, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That he's saying, I am the Lord, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always at the very end of the age. The presence of Jesus is with us. You need not be fearful. So in summary, you are not the Messiah. We have a Messiah. And the promise of the Messiah gives us the hope because of the resurrection and because of the Spirit of God he sends with us to the very end of the age. Well, that's the end of our first question. You may have other follow-up questions. Feel free to put them in the box. But this next one does relate very closely. Why does a good God allow suffering and evil? Why does a good God allow suffering and evil? This is an excellent book, Questioning Evangelism, by a man named Randy Newman, addresses questions people might ask when he encourages us to share faith by asking people questions, but he recognises that people will ask us sincere questions back, and so he addresses some of those questions. And one of the questions is, why does a good God allow suffering and evil? If you can think of the suffering and evil in things like the Ebola outbreak, or the plane that's been shot down and your loved one was on it. Think of your son being beheaded, your brother, your father. And people are left asking God why. And the answers that we often will run to as Christians, because we know our scriptures, the answers we run to for the problem of pain and suffering is often things, well, you know, the consequences of sin in the world. Or that God is going to do something good, but we don't know what. Or one day there will be justice. These are the questions that the Bible does give us, but don't we know how inadequate those are for a person who is suffering? How completely inadequate. They're all true, but in times of suffering, they don't bring comfort. The greatest book that teaches about suffering is the book of Job. It's a long book. I won't ask how many people have read through the book of Job. 42 chapters. it gets a bit bogged down in the middle, I tell you. The first two chapters are right, the last two chapters are good, but in the middle it does get a bit bogged down. But what was the answer that Job was given to his great suffering? What did Job receive from God about the question he was asking right through the book, why? What was the answer, anyone know? He was given no answer to reason of suffering, and he was told, as Alan said, I am God. You are not. How's that for an answer to your suffering? There is no answer. I am God. Well, the book does help. Newman says, apparently God doesn't want us to know why bad things happen to good people, because he doesn't tell us. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about the idea that you might never know why? Well, Newman goes on to say that Job, the book, it's a very long book, because God wants us to be healed, not just informed. There's a process there that Job goes through where a healing happens. He doesn't get more information, but the process of healing is why it took 42 chapters. The book offers us two choices. Remember Mrs. Job? Do you remember her advice to Mr. Job? Curse God and die. That's a great suggestion, isn't it? Curse God and die. Job says in 13:15, though he, God, slay me, yet will I hope in him. The book suggests, this book, that when a person in grief, and with a person in grief, don't give the cliche answers. When they say, why did this happen? You say, I don't know. You hold them, hug them, and you cry with them. I don't know. After a while, when appropriate, you might be able to say to them that although you don't know why God would let this happen, the Bible gives us some glimpses of truth that we can hold on to. Things like, God is a good God. Well, God does love us. We do live in a fallen world where people act in evil ways. Death is not actually the worst thing that can happen to us. Death is not the worst thing that you can experience. The resurrection will show God's righteousness. The resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection will show the righteousness of God. The greatest example of God taking something bad and making something good out of it is the resurrection of Jesus. But God does that. But we need to be very sensitive and thoughtful when speaking truth. We don't want to be like Job's friends, who spoke truth statements but used it like a club to beat down poor old Job. 1 Corinthians 13:12. I think this helps us. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. At the end of the book of Job, who was commended by God, we've got to remember that Job was commended by God as the most righteous person in the land. So he's not a sinner. He's not a sort of guy out there sort of just living his life his own way. He's the most righteous person in his land. And yet by the end of this process, these 42 chapters, and we don't know how long that was. But it's more than a week. It could have been 10 years he was in this wilderness period. It could have been 20 years. At the end of it, Job says, chapter 14, verse 5, my eyes had heard you But now, not sorry, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Yeah. So at the start, I thought I knew you. I thought of you. My ears have heard of you, but now I've seen you. Newman, in the book, records Billy Graham after the Oklahoma City bombing. It was a horrible thing that happened in Oklahoma. When asked why, Billy Graham was asked why this happened. He said, "I don't know." Then he did say, "Times like this will do one of two things. They'll either make us hard and bitter and angry at God, or they'll make us tender and open and help us to reach out in trust and faith. Pray that you will not let your bitterness and poison creep into your soul, that you will turn in faith and trust in God, even if we cannot understand. It is better to face something like this with God than without Him." And when you're facing your struggles and your hardships, remember, it's better to face them with God than without Him. In a moment ago, Steve, come and pray for us, and you're going to pray.